As you're being seated, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As you know, we have been going through the Gospel of Matthew for more than 3.5 years, and we are in the last chapter, and next week we will finish our study through Matthew. It's been a wonderful time together, and I look forward to what we will be doing over the summer. And let me make sure I've got my little clicker here, guys. It's not where it normally is. Here we go. Hope this was the right one. We have had a theme verse that every Sunday, we in this room and those of you at home, we've said this every Sunday, so loudly, slowly, clearly, let's read this together, okay? From that time, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Matthew has been writing. And he's been telling us about this great King, Jesus, and his kingdom. We saw his birth. We've seen his teachings. We've seen his miracles. But here in the last few chapters, we have seen how people have plotted and planned against him. We saw the trial that he went through and how it was rigged. We saw that he was crucified. We saw that he was buried. Today, we're going to talk about the resurrection of the King. Perhaps you're familiar with Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Thomas Jefferson took the Bible, and he decided that he did not want anything in the Bible that was supernatural. So he just began to cut out all the pieces of the Bible that had anything to do with the supernatural, because he thought that the Bible should only be looked at for, quote, ethical teachings. And in his Bible, the story of Jesus ends by saying this: "There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulcher and departed." That's it, the end. Well, that is the way that Matthew chapter 27 ends, but I'm thankful that we have Matthew chapter 28. For Jesus' death is not the end. It is only the beginning of all that God is doing and continues to do even today. So with that as a backdrop, I want us to look at the turning point in history, the resurrection of the King. If you're able to stand and willing to stand, will you please stand as I read these 15 verses? Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. As we look at this passage very quickly, I want us to talk about three things. Three things in this passage that you are very familiar with, but this is the turning point in history. This is why we celebrate every Sunday, not just on Easter Sunday and all the songs that we sang today. They were about the resurrection of Jesus. This is the keystone, the cornerstone. If this did not happen, none of it matters. We should all go home right now. We should turn into Jeffersonian Christians, I guess, and talk about the ethical teachings of Jesus. But we would still be lost and without hope. It is the resurrection of the King. Three things. Number one, God acted in the real world of time and space. God acted in the real world in time of time and space. He acted in history. One of the recurring themes as we've been going through this last part of Matthew, and especially the Passion Week, I've reminded you every week in some shape or form that this really happened. This is factual. These events occurred. Now, why do I stress that? Well, when things occur far away from us, either by time or distance, it's hard for us to have a sense of their reality. Sometimes visiting a historical site will make things come alive for us. And I enjoy doing that kind of stuff. I remember years ago, I read a book, Killer Angels, about Gettysburg. And then we went to Gettysburg as a family. And I remember standing in Gettysburg, and I was able to see Little Round Top, and I was able to see where Pickett's Charges happened, and Devil's Den, and all the places I'd read in the book that seemed almost mythical. But as I stood there in that Pennsylvania field, and I could look around, and I could get a glimpse of what it was like to be there. That's why people still go to Israel. People go to Israel because the events, let's say, of the New Testament that happened a half a world away and 2,000 years away, they just don't seem to connect with us. And we want to try to have some kind of connection to these ancient events. But more recently, there's been a more sinister disconnection. As we look at passages like this, especially this passage that talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are people who will say it never actually happened. Oh, we can talk about the resurrection, but let's just say that it happened in people's minds, but not in time and space. As a matter of fact, that kind of religion is more acceptable in our world today. For we live in a time where people will talk about, I'm just a spiritual person, and they will talk about their spiritual experiences. And as long as we keep our spiritual experiences in the real world, they're happy. But this happened in, as long as we keep it in the spiritual world, they're happy. But this happened in the place and space of reality. Make no mistake, the Bible is clear. Something happened at Jesus' tomb. God acted. And that's what we're going to see. This is not an illusion. This is happening in a world that you could see it and feel it with your senses. Like what? Well, here are some real events. You know, whenever you're writing the questions about who, when, why, where, how, those are all good journalistic questions. Matthew is writing and he tells us when. When did this happen? Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. See, if this just happened in a spiritual realm and it didn't happen in reality, then it doesn't matter. But it does matter because it actually happened on those days. Who was involved? Well, we see Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. We learned about them last week. They were two of the ladies that were there, and they saw the actual crucifixion of Jesus, and they followed, and they saw exactly where he was buried, if you recall. And then why? Why were they going now on this Sabbath day? Because they went to see the tomb. Oh, they did not know how they were going to move the stone. The other gospels say they were questioning that, but they knew that they wanted to go. That's where they were going. All these things happened in a real world. Well, the real events continued to happen. Apparently, before the women got there, we see an earthquake happens. Matthew tells us, behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, this was not psychological stress. This was the ground really shaking. In fact, the word is seismos, where we get the word seismograph from. If you had been there and you had one of those machines, you could measure the quake. He also tells us that there's an angel there because he says, from an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, his appearance was like lightning, his clothes white as snow. I don't know what else to say about this angel except that you could actually see him. His presence could be comprehended by your senses. Dazzling white, sitting, speaking, inspiring fear. He also tells us about a stone that was moved. Remember that big stone that had rolling down in that trough? and had settled, and it was probably about 6 feet tall. It was thick, it was heavy. And yet he says, let me tell you about that stone. It was rolled back. Well, that stone was not supposed to be able to be moved. Remember, that stone is rolled back by this angel, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women and the apostles in. And then he talks about not only was the earth shaking, these men were shaking. For fear of him, the guards trembled. They're traumatized because it says they become like dead men. They passed out. The physiological effects are upon them. Make no mistake, something happened on that morning. Now, that's a radical thing for us to say, because everybody is happy if you talk about the teachings of Jesus. Everybody will tolerate you if you talk about the great example of Jesus or the love of Jesus or even the spirit of Jesus. But we are talking about something far more than that. Now we're talking about invading the domain of science and the cosmos. We're talking about God acting right there. God entered history. He shook the earth for all to see. He broke through what we call the natural into what we refer to as the supernatural. Oh, we can hardly stand it. We can certainly not comprehend it. And there are many people who try to evade the stark reality of such an event, even those who call themselves Christians. Oh, there are some who will tell you it really doesn't matter whether Jesus rose physically or not. That's not the thing. It could be a spiritual occurrence. So they dig up Jesus' bones one day in Israel. It won't shake their faith. Well, it would shake our faith. It would shake my faith. For our faith is built on the fact of the resurrection, the fact that Jesus rose bodily. But I'll go ahead and tell you, they're not going to find his bones because they're not there. The resurrection happened. Oh, for those who keep coming back to the idea that it was only in the minds of the disciples. Matthew, who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was also there. He's an eyewitness, and he would respond by saying, rubbish. It was observable. You could see it. You could feel it. You could hear it. If you'd been there, it would have left you shaking in your boots. You would have felt like a dead man too. And I just want to encourage everybody who is a believer, don't give up on this truth. For what is at stake is the fact that God has a solution to the problems of the real world. Whether God can enter into history and change it, do we believe that? Yes, because we believe in the resurrection. Or does he only sit in heaven wringing his hands and he's helpless because the machine that he cranked up at creation just grinds on and he's taking his hands off? See, what is at stake is whether the Christian faith is something based on historical reality. Or is it just a figment of our imaginations? Do we just get together, Christians around the world, Christians in this room, and we kind of just placate one another and play a mind game with each other? I want you to know that God has acted in the real world of time and space. This is the sound basis of our faith. Something happened. God acted in the real world. I hope you understand that. It actually happened. Well, okay, God acted. We see these events, a bunch of them, right? So the question's got to be, what does it mean? How can we know what it means? Is it just up to our speculation? For after all, I think everybody there would have admitted that the earth shook, that somehow there was this person with these dazzling white clothes. They would have admitted that the stone moved. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, God explains his action. For if God did not explain his actions, we would just be making stuff up. We would try to make something mean something else, and there'd be no credible interpretation of these events. Only conjecture, only speculation. But here's what I want you to see. God acts, yes, all those events, And now God explains his action. God makes history, and then he interprets history for us. Oh, God acts. He does whatever he pleases, but then he speaks. He communicates his word to his people. He teaches us the meaning. He tells us the impact of the things that he has done. And that is a pattern that we see throughout Scripture. Remember in ancient times that God miraculously brought his people out of Egypt. Remember the story of Moses in the Red Sea about 1400 BC. Oh, you see that act, but then he had Moses to write it all down and explain what he had done and what it meant. And then in the 6th century BC, in 586 BC, God allowed Israel to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. But then he raised Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and others to explain those historical events. Even what we see in the Gospels, what we see is the firsthand eyewitness account. But then we have the apostolic writers in the epistles that begin to write and tell us why things happened and what it meant. You see, that's what happens here in Matthew. God has acted in time and space, but now he sends a messenger. God is going to tell us what all those events are pointing to. Now, you know this. Everything in the Bible points to, help me out, everything in the Bible points to Jesus, absolutely. If that is the only thing that you'll walk out of this room knowing, it will change your life. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. This event, the Lord God makes it clear. Jesus rose from the dead. He sends his messenger, the angel, and here's the word. He is not here, for he is risen. Oh, God speaks, but I want you to understand the greatness and the love and the compassion of God. In case you think that God is uncaring or impersonal, see his condescension and his compassion here. His
You know, whenever I mess up a word, it just stays messed up forever. Jesus comes down to our level, and he explains what he did. But notice how he does it, how loving. He deals with their fears. These guys are falling down dead. They are absolutely terrified. But the angel says, do not be afraid. Oh, they had a right to be afraid. God is awesome. When he acts, God is awesome in all that he does. And yet God in his grace says, don't be afraid. He also deals with their confusion. For the angel says, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Oh, remember these ladies had set a cross from the tomb. They knew exactly where Jesus had been buried. And now they're trying to process what has happened. They said, oh, the angel says, I know what you're doing, but here's the good news. He is not here, for he is risen. Jesus has conquered death. Now, Jesus is alive. And then the angel says, don't you remember he told you that was going to happen? He told you that. For you see, Jesus is not an imposter. He's not a fraud. He really is the Son of God. He really did and does forgive sins. He's able to draw people to himself and still does. But God says, I'll meet you where you are. He gives evidence. They have a need for evidence. And the angel says, come see the place where he lay. Come and investigate. Sometimes we think faith is simply a blind leap in the dark. This is for people that have a feeble mind, a feeble spirit, people that are too lazy to think for themselves or find the real answer, but that's not faith. For here we see real faith. God acts and then interprets his action. He points us to the evidence that confirms what he says. And then he calls us to believe, even though it's beyond our ability to comprehend. Come, see the place where he lay. Some of you today have struggled with your belief. I never will forget, there's a man who attends our church on a regular basis, still not a believer, and I'm thankful that he comes. Please keep coming. Great guy. But I remember I was talking to him about the resurrection. And this is what he said. Okay, wait a minute. You believe that Jesus really was God in the flesh? I said, yeah. And he kind of shook his head. But you believe that he died, that he actually died. They put him in the tomb, and 3 days later, he came back alive. He said, yes. And then he shook his head, and he said, I didn't know anybody really believed that. I said, how about all those people that sit by you on Sunday mornings? He said, they believe that too? I said, what do you think we did at church? He had never been to church till he started coming here. And he said, I thought it was kind of like going to hear Aesop's fables. And you just get a good moral and how to be a better person and go out and live. And I thought, that pretty well sums up what I've heard of a whole lot of preaching. How about you? That's not what this is about. God has acted. Jesus Christ has come, God in the flesh. Investigate that. For you see, something did happen at Jesus' tomb. And it's through the messenger and now through Matthew that God made it clear. And what is made clear is this: God raised Jesus from the dead. It actually happened. Now, it's easy for somebody. In fact, I think it's kind of a seductive attraction to say, well, I'm just an agnostic. I don't think we have enough information to know for sure. But I want you to know God will not give you such a place to stand. He went to great lengths to make it clear that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, I want to challenge you with a question. What more might God have done to make his explanation more clear? For you see, he didn't leave circumstantial evidence hoping that people would stumble over it. He sent a messenger to speak the words of explanation in plain language. In fact, later on in the New Testament, we find out where over 500 people saw Jesus alive at the same time, most of whom were still living when that was written. It would be easy to go and say, there were 500 of you, talk to me. Make no mistake, the evidence is there. Now, we as Christians aren't stupid. We know that dead people do not come back to life. We don't say, well, occasionally dead people come back to life and Jesus just happened to be one of them. No, we understand that dead people don't rise. But something has happened in the case of Jesus. It wasn't just a glitch. It wasn't something just different about the biochemistry of a man named Jesus. But because God made the world, and he was at work in and through Jesus to remake the world, the resurrection is the launching pad of that new beginning. So I declare to you today this simple truth. In spite of all of what we know to be impossible, God raised Jesus from the dead. And he made it crystal clear that what happened that Sunday morning in the garden, where Jesus was buried, was nothing less than the beginning of a new creation. Do you realize that's why we've gathered today? Everybody in this room, you are part of a movement that started on that day. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is not going to allow you to hide behind some agnostic uncertainty. God holds you accountable to look at the evidence, to believe what he has done, to accept his explanation about it, and to begin to follow his risen son. Some of you have been kind of holding back. Today, I challenge you. Well, point three. God acted. God explained his actions. Jesus has come out of the grave alive. And here's the good news. The risen Jesus changes people's lives. Now, most of us have things that we'd like to change about our life. And usually it takes some kind of tragedy or some terminal illness, some kind of earth-shaking news in our life to change us even perhaps for a little while. But the risen Lord Jesus has been radically changing lives for 2,000 years from that moment he came from the grave. When I say radical, I don't mean crazy. The word radical in Latin means root. When I talk about a radical change, I'm not talking about going crazy. I'm talking about it changes at the very heart of who you are. That's the radical change. Well, not everybody is changed by this news. Oh, Jesus changes people's lives, but the guards experience no change. Look at the report.
They were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. How would you like to hear that report? You're not going to believe this. And they go through all the events that we just went through. So we see the report, but we also see the cover-up and the payoff. They get them together. They come up with some money. They tell the soldiers, hey, this is what we want you to tell everybody. The disciples came and stole the body while we are asleep. Now, if they told that story, they were up for execution, because if a soldier did that, they lost their life. But they were willing to do it. Apparently, it was a pretty good, not only some money, but they also had some assurance. Listen, if it comes to the governor's ears, we'll pay him off too. We'll satisfy him, keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And then notice the misinformation campaign that starts. And this story has been spread among the Jews till this day. Oh, the guards saw something. But either they did not hear or they did not believe God's explanation for what he had done. And therefore, their lives were not changed. They just continued on in their disregard for Jesus, their search for a little bit more money, their feeble and false explanation of the events that they had witnessed. And they are condemned because of their foolishness and their lack of integrity. But I think we should pity them. For they stood and watched as God brought the victory into the world over sin and death, and they failed to hear it, to believe it, and live eternally. Some of you have heard this many times, and you have relegated this into that maybe, or one day, or I'll go along. But today, for the first time, you're beginning to understand that this is not something that you can just push off to the side. Either it happened or it didn't. And either you trust it in him and what he has told us it means, or you don't. If so, your life will be changed forever if you trust in him. That's what happened to these women. They were changed forever. These ladies, they depart quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Notice their fear is overcome by joy. And that morbid trek that they took to the tomb has now turned into a race to tell the good news, for they run to tell his disciples. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus met them. Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Oh, their hopeless sorrow over a dead Jesus turned to hugs of affection and devoted worship of a living Jesus. I can't imagine what that was like, but their lives were forever changed. But what about their future? What was next? Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, I have preached many times, especially around Easter, on all the implications, including this last Easter, the implications of the resurrection. And there are many as we go through the rest of the New Testament. But Matthew doesn't tell us the theological implications of Jesus' resurrection that would explain the change. How has a person's life changed? Well, the change from guilty condemnation to being justified. Because of Jesus Christ, you're now declared righteous because of his resurrection. There is a change that happens that you go from the fear of death to being certain of hope for eternal life. When I say hope, it is that confident expectation that God is working in your life, both now and forever. You're confident because Jesus lives again. You're no longer under bondage to sin because you've been freed because of Christ's righteousness, and you are alive to God in Christ. You no longer have to obey the law and the flesh of trying to do things right to please God, for now the Spirit of the risen Christ dwells within you. Matthew doesn't tell us all about that. He leaves that to the other New Testament writers. But he does make this point, that Jesus changes the lives of people. These ladies were radically changed at their root because they understood Jesus was alive.
Oh, they don't understand everything that was new, but they do trust in what Jesus has done. I think about the disciples. How do you explain the change in the disciples' lives? They went from being cowards. They had abandoned Jesus. They had run for their lives. They were despairing at Jesus' death. But because of the resurrection, they turned into a bold band of courageous men who, against all odds, faced down the most ruthless authorities. They overcame the most impossible obstacles. They faced life and death fearlessly. And they turned the world, the known world, their known world, upside down in one lifetime. Why? How? They had seen the empty tomb. They'd seen the risen Christ. They held him. They put their fingers in his nail prints. They knew their risen Savior. And that's what changed them. And from that day to this, Jesus is still changing lives. And I tell you all this for one reason. And as we've gone through this book for 3.5 years, this is it. Jesus can change you too. He's been authorized to forgive your sin, to erase your sins from God's record. All those terrible things that haunt your conscience, God says, I can cleanse. He has authority because he has paid sin's penalty in full by dying on the cross. He has authority to reconcile you to God, for he has defeated sin and Satan and the hell that stood in the way. And most importantly, he has satisfied God's justice. Now he has the power to give you new life, right now and for all eternity, by his resurrection. So here it is. Jesus came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many of you have said that every Sunday for 3 years. Have you turned away from your sin? That's what repentance means. I call on you to repent, to call on Jesus to save you, to cast yourself upon his mercy and entrust yourself to him in faith, believing that his death and resurrection are sufficient for you. For God has acted in history, in time and space. God has spoken and made it clear Jesus rose from the dead. And now he demands a response. Are you willing to trust in Jesus? Let's pray. Those of you that are believers, rejoice. Thank God that you know him, that you can come into God's presence because of what Jesus did, that your life has been changed and is still changing, being conformed to the image of Jesus. Rejoice. Ask God to continue his work in your life. Will you do that? But perhaps you're here this morning or even watching. I ask you to call upon Jesus Christ. Oh, you may not be able to answer all of the questions. I can't answer those either. But will you put your faith in this resurrected Jesus? For he's not a dead teacher. He's not a dead example. He is the living Lord Jesus who rose from the dead and gives life. So this morning, I am calling on you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. O Lord, you are the King of kings, and we praise you. You are the King of kings, and we worship you. You are the King of kings, and we submit to you. All hail King Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.